Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you enable us by your Holy Spirit to know your thoughts, to know your heart as we open your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning to all of you. My sermon topic's on the screen, Suffering for the Gospel, and from Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Well, suffering is something that we would rather not talk about, isn't it? Because we associate it with pain, with sorrow, with loss, and a whole host of negative emotions. It is not a pleasant experience at all. But suffering is inevitable. It's an inescapable part of life. And we will suffer all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons arising from our own mistakes, from our wrong choices, and also from the actions of others. And in this pandemic, the whole world is suffering from the onslaught of COVID-19. Paul speaks of a different kind of suffering here in Colossians 1, 24 to 27. It's suffering for the gospel. The kind of suffering that Christians can expect and must be prepared for. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 19 to 20, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul's main mission in life before he met the Lord was to persecute Christians, to put them in prison, to send them to their execution. But his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus totally changed the direction and the course of his life. The persecutor of Christians became the persecuted for the sake of Christ. And in Jesus' words to Ananias, he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And the kinds of sufferings Paul had to endure are listed out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 33. He suffered imprisonment, floggings, beatings with rods, stoning, shipwreck. He was adrift at sea. He faced dangers from rivers, robbers, fellow Jews and Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, and from false brothers. He suffered toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, exposure to the elements of the weather, and he also faced the daily pressure of anxiety over all the churches he had planted in his missionary journeys. Well, in Singapore, our suffering for the gospel may take the form of rejection, ostracism, perhaps ridicule and mockery. But you know, in the present climate, where the threat of terrorism looms even larger, we cannot rule out the possibility that one day in the future, we may have to choose between rejecting Christ and losing our lives. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, Paul offers two perspectives on suffering for the gospel. Let me read again for us, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Paul could rejoice in his sufferings for the gospel because, firstly, his sufferings were for the benefit of others. For the sake of the Gentiles, not just those in Colossae, and for the sake of the church, Paul suffered much persecution in almost every city that he went to preach the gospel. His first persecution was in Damascus. After his conversion, he went there, and the response to his preaching was so great that the Jews wanted to kill him. But Paul managed to escape. He was lowered in a basket from an opening in the city wall. He suffered shameful treatment in Philippi, but God gave him boldness to continue on to Thessalonica, where he preached the gospel in the face of great opposition. And as a spiritual father, Paul was constantly concerned about the young believers. He was in anguish over the Galatian Christians who were veering from the true gospel. They were, in Paul's words, my little children, for whom I am in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He wrote to the erring church in Corinth, out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. And while under house arrest in Rome, he wrote to the church in Colossae. Although he himself did not plant this church, he was deeply concerned that they were coming under the influence of false doctrines. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul's concern for the lost was greater than his concern for his own personal safety and his comfort. And like Paul, there were two courageous women who went out on the streets of their city to share the gospel, although it was illegal for them to do so. And within a span of 3 years, they distributed 2,000 copies of the New Testament because they had committed their lives to reaching the lost in their city. They were arrested and thrown into a detention center, but they continued to witness for Christ among the spiritually hungry prisoners. They were later charged with sedition and threatened with torture, even execution. And they were sent to a notoriously dangerous penitentiary, which they affectionately called Our Church. And they spent 9 months there, continuing their gospel mission among the prisoners. Eventually, they were set free, and they wrote a book to tell their story. Friends, in this pandemic, God is bringing his church back to our core mission. And Christ has commissioned his disciples, not just the 12 apostles or the early disciples, not just the apostle Paul, but all of us. Christ has commissioned all of us to go and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. It was read for us in Mark chapter 16. So may the possibility of suffering not deter us from a clear focus on our core mission. And our motivation for proclaiming the gospel must be the great commandment, loving God and loving our neighbor. And we can rejoice in suffering for the gospel when we take the focus off ourselves and see others through the eyes of God. And may God fill us with compassion, his compassion for the lost. Ask God to put in your heart the names of your relatives, your friends, your colleagues, and start praying for them from today and on a daily basis. And make it your intention to seize every God-given opportunity to boldly share the gospel with the persons that he brings to you. And cell leaders, I encourage you to mobilize your cell members for an evangelistic outreach this Christmas. Start praying now for a holy desperation to bring the lost into the kingdom of God. So firstly, Paul could rejoice in his sufferings because his sufferings were for the benefit of others. Secondly, Paul could rejoice in his sufferings for the gospel because his sufferings filled up the lack in Christ's afflictions. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body. Now what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? And how could Paul even begin to fill it? It certainly doesn't mean that Christ's sufferings and death were insufficient to secure our complete salvation. Frankly, this verse, verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1, is one of the most difficult verses to understand in the book of Colossians. There's a theologian and a professor of systematic theology by the name of Phil Thompson, but he looked at several interpretations, and out of those, I would just like to highlight two. The first is from a 16th century theologian, a leading French Protestant reformer by the name of John Calvin. Calvin understood to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions as the mystical union of believers with Christ. The mystical union of believers with Christ. And I quote John Calvin, "Therefore, as Christ has suffered once in his own person, so he suffers daily in his members. In this way, they are filled up, those sufferings which the Father has appointed for his body by his decree." Close quotes. Now, those who subscribe to this interpretation base it on the story of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, where Jesus asked Paul, who was then called Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Instead of asking Saul, "Why are you persecuting my church?" Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And John Calvin added that it is God's will for us to suffer, that we may conform to Christ in his suffering. And the fellowship that we have with Christ extends to sharing in his suffering. And this has scriptural support. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Peter tells us that we are called, all of us, we are called to suffering. Just as Christ suffered, we are to follow his example. And in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul talks about sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. So that's the first interpretation by John Calvin of this phrase, to fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. And according to Calvin, it is a mystical union of believers with Christ. In our suffering, we unite with him. A second interpretation of this phrase draws from the context of the passage itself. And it has to do with Paul's mission. So in verse 24, Paul said he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. But in verse 25, he continues to say that he became a minister of the church according to the stewardship from God to make the word of God fully known. Paul fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He makes the word of God fully known. Both have the idea of fullness, and the connection between them is Paul's mission to the Gentiles. In carrying out his mission, Paul is making God's word fully known geographically, taking it to the ends of his known world. In the words of Phil Thompson, the lack in Christ's afflictions is the gap of the suffering between the present reach of the gospel and the suffering necessary to establish a gospel presence among all the Gentiles. So what Paul has suffered in preaching the gospel and how far he has come compared to How far more he has to go to reach all the Gentiles. That is the gap in Christ's afflictions. And Paul fills up that lack by taking the gospel message all the way to the heart of the Roman Empire. And for us today, we know that many, many Gentiles are still not safe. There is this lack in Christ's afflictions that we, in our generation, perhaps the generations to come, need to fill up. According to the Global Frontier Missions, there are an estimated 7.7 5 billion people in the world today. And out of this, 3.23 billion live in unreached people groups with no access to the gospel. And the vast majority of them, about 85% of them, of these unreached people groups, live in the 1040 window. So you see on the screen, okay, a diagram of where the 1040 window is. It's basically a rectangular geographic area stretching from, to your left, North Africa, through the Middle East, and to Asia, and it covers 68 countries. And it is approximately between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north of the equator. There is still a lack in Christ's afflictions that we need to fill up. And the lack is the gap of the sufferings between the present reach of the gospel, how far the gospel has come, and the suffering, the future suffering perhaps, that's necessary to make the gospel fully known to all the unreached people groups and to the rest of the world. And let us start with Singapore. Jesus promised his disciples in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, that they will have the Holy Spirit's power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Our Jerusalem is Singapore, and we move outward to the rest of the world. According to a survey done by the Department of Statistics, only 18.9% in Singapore are Christians. The number of Christians has increased by only 0.6% over the last 10 years, whereas the number of those with no religion has increased by 3%. Church, these statistics show us how slow we are in fulfilling the Great Commission. Precious souls who need to hear the gospel, they are in our homes. They are in our residential block, our neighborhoods, our schools, our offices, and our communities. Now is the time in this pandemic to share the gospel. Because in this pandemic, many people are dying. Many people are losing hope and despair of life itself. Christ is their only hope of a future glory. A life beyond this earthly existence. A life of glory beyond all imagination. And that's what all of us who believe in Christ can look forward to when we leave this earth. The coming kingdom of God is the ultimate reality for the whole of humanity. Let me say that again. The coming kingdom of God is the ultimate reality for the whole of humanity. And this was the firm conviction of a Romanian pastor by the name of Joseph Turn. T-S-O-N is pronounced as Turn. He suffered much persecution when Romania fell under the communist regime. He suffered because he was a Christian minister. And in one of those interrogations that they put him through, he told the secret police officer who threatened to kill him for preaching God's word, "Sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory? You cannot threaten me with glory." Pastor Joseph Turn was prepared to die, but he was not prepared to give up preaching the gospel. Based on his own personal experiences of suffering for the gospel and on his own reflection, he wrote a book that's titled The Theology of Martyrdom. Perhaps some of you would like to get that book and read it. Well, we may not here and now be required to die for the gospel, but let me ask, what are you and I prepared to give up, to suffer for the cause of the gospel? Is it our pursuit of a career that we pour our heart and soul into so that we can have a more comfortable life? Is it our pursuit of more wealth, more leisure, more pleasure, the approval of men? What are we prepared to give up, to suffer for the cause of the gospel? You know, as Christ fully identified with us in his suffering to redeem us from sin, so we must fully identify with him in our suffering to proclaim his redemption for all mankind. Let me say that again. As Christ fully identified with us in his suffering to redeem us from sin, so must we fully identify with him in our suffering to proclaim his redemption for all mankind. I would like to conclude with a poem that's titled The Friend. I heard this poem in my younger days, and this version is a much longer version, it's a modern version. And I pray that when we all get to heaven, we will never have to hear these words from any of our friends. This is how the poem goes. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you are to blame somehow. We walk together day by day, but never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we live together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late and you could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'll never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet, on coming to this dreadful end, I cannot now call you my friend. Written by Mark Cahill, and I like the last sentence that he puts after the poem. One thing you can't do in heaven. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you plant your word deep in our hearts and let it bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.